We're turning the Word of God to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. I'm going to read from verse number 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephthalim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zabulon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be unto our God for ever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." He said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Amen. As we've been going through our basis of faith, we have looked at many different subjects, many different aspects of our faith and what we believe the faith once delivered. And we are thinking particularly at this moment concerning the church. And we have looked at the New Testament picture of what the church is, Acts chapter 2, 42 to the end. And then last time that we were here, not last week but the previous occasion, we looked at the church as a whole, that there is one church. And there it is, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this evening I want us to look particularly the way in which the church universal is expressed in local congregations. Now, in the earthly situation we find ourselves in, we are very used to organisations having headquarters and then those organisations having local branches. Let me give you an illustration. And from the outset, it's a poor illustration compared to the church because we can't compare the church to an organisation. But this hopefully will help you just to understand a little bit of what I'm trying to say. If you take an organisation like the post office, It has as its headquarters an office building or a complex in London, and there is an address of it. But scattered throughout the country in different towns, villages and cities, you have branches of the post office. If you go into the post office here in Devizes, or if you go into the one in Pewsey, I trust there is one in Pewsey, and you go there, you would expect to receive the same customer service. You would expect to have the same policies and procedures in place. You would expect to pay the same amount for the dealings that you're doing. Now, it would be quite inconvenient for you to have to go every time you wanted to send a letter up to the headquarters, to the head office of the post office, and then take your parcel or your letter. So what we find is that there are, in the local areas, these different branches. It is a local expression of a national organisation. Now, when we think about the church, forget everything I've just said about the post office. It's got nothing to do with the post office. But when we think about the church, there is one church of which all believers are members of it. They are there because they have been saved only by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are joined to Christ and they belong to that universal church. But we find that there isn't a central place that we can go to come and worship or to be together with other believers. And so the Lord has instituted the local church. And so in towns, cities and villages, you have that expression of the church universal in a local setting. And so when you look at the local church, whether it is here in Devizes or if you went to Cardiff or Swansea or Barnstable or wherever it might be, and you found a company of God's people, you would expect that the principles and their identity and their beliefs would be the same because they belong together to the church universal. So we are thinking about the local church. Now, why is the local church necessary? People say, well, I'm a Christian, I belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. And for some, that is where it remains. They don't go to church. They say, well, I can worship at home, or I can worship whenever I feel like it. I don't need to belong to a local church. I don't need to attend a local congregation. And what you find is that people don't join, or they don't attend somewhere. And so what happens is that people will stay at home or they will go from place to place, and we find that it can be to the detriment of them and also to the local church. If you talk to Christians, if you talk to believers, those that make profession of faith, there will be those that will travel hundreds of miles to go to church, and there will be those that will refuse to travel 5 miles to go meet with the Lord's people. So we find that when the gospel went out, the apostles took the great news of salvation. It began in Jerusalem, and then it spread to Judea, and then to the various other places, and then eventually to the uttermost parts of the world. And so as the church there at Jerusalem consisted of individuals joined to that place, when there was that persecution and the believers spread, where they went, local congregations were established. And the characteristics of those local churches that were established would reflect what we have in Acts chapter 2. And so it comprised of those only that had made a public profession of faith. They were obedient to baptism. They were following the Lord. And they were heeding to the doctrine of the apostles. It's probably fair to say that they didn't have membership cards back there in the New Testament. To be a Christian in New Testament times wasn't an easy thing. It wasn't a decision that people made like perhaps we would make today. If you were a Christian, it was a massive thing. You were turning your back upon everything that you had held. You were turning your back upon your family, upon your heritage. And it wasn't a small thing. So those that were gathered, those that identified as the local church, They were certainly there because of a real thing that had taken place within their hearts. And as you move through the Acts of the Apostles and then come to the epistles, you find that there are now lots and lots of local churches. You find them described in the book of the Acts, church at Corinth, church at Thessalonica. You find the church at Ephesus, and you find that the apostles go and visit, and then they go back. They perhaps go back and visit again to encourage and to establish. We find that most of the epistles are written to local churches. So you have, again, Galatia, Laodicea, you have Colossae. When I say Laodicea, that is mentioned in the book of Colossians as well. On a few occasions, though, we find the apostles writing to individuals, such as when Paul wrote to Timothy, or Paul wrote to Titus, or Paul wrote to Philemon. John, in two of his epistles, 2 John and 3 John, he writes to individuals, but they are, at that point, local elders in the church. The Lord himself addressed local churches when he spoke to them in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. So it was the early church's practice for people to be saved to identify with a local church. It was a necessity for them. They were to be part of it. They wanted to be part of it. And the church of Jerusalem was made up of believers saved, as was the church of Corinth, was made up of those that were saved. And so it was a local expression of the one church. A verse that is very applicable and very necessary, and one that is often neglected today, is found in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So there, Paul has to address that in the letter to the Hebrews, that there were some that would identify as believers, but yet they didn't join and fellowship and come together in worship. So why is there the local church? What is the point of the local church? Well, the local church is there for the glory of Christ. We do things for his honour. We do things for him to be praised and to be worshipped. And so, as one of our great fundamental reasons for being together is that we might honour him and glorify him. But there are also blessings for believers in being part of a local church. And we can think about some of those blessings. There is love and support. When I say that, there ought to be love and support. If you are a believer and you are on your own, you would not have that same degree of fellowship, that same degree of love and support. In the local church, there ought to be compassion. And Paul writes to Timothy, and he exhorts him in particular to ensure that the widows are being cared for, and particularly the widows indeed, the widows in need. And again, in Acts chapter 6, there was the difficulty that had arisen, that the widows were being neglected. And so deacons were set up and put into office to care for and to enable the apostles to care for the other matters concerning the faith, such as committing themselves to the word and to prayer. We find also that in the local church that there is companionship, there's friendship, meeting with fellow like-minded people. There are people, as we gather together, that know what we're going through, the difficulties that we're going through. And so having the local church is a wonderful means of blessing when we come together. The local church is a place of prayer. You can see that in Acts chapter 2, that they were a praying people. And when Paul wrote to the church, he was a praying man, and he exhorted them to be praying people. And so when the difficulties arose in the Acts of the Apostles, what were the people doing? they were gathered together in prayer. And so we know it can be hard for us to pray as individuals. We can be distracted, but to have a time when we can come together and pray together, it can be a wonderful time of blessing. There is opportunity for the preaching of the word when we come together in the local church. Now, in the days in which we live, we have all kinds of helps. We can go on the internet, we can listen to sermons, we can go and watch sermons, and I do agree that there is a place for that. It's a great benefit, a great blessing, but there's nothing quite like hearing sermons live, hearing the word of God alive, as it were, being there and hearing the word of God being preached. And so as we gather, we have the opportunity to hear the word of God preached, an opportunity for our souls to be fed. There's worship as well. When we come together, we come to worship. We sing our hymns, we sing our psalms, we sing our spiritual songs. We are praising God. And it is a blessing to do that corporately. That doesn't mean that we don't do that as individuals, we don't do that as families. There is a blessing in that, there is an exhortation in that to do that. But we find that worship collectively is a precious thing. In the local church, there is the blessing of discipline. Now, when I say that, people might think, I don't want to be told off. I don't want to come under any kind of discipline. I don't want to be my faults being pointed out. That's not what we're thinking about here. But in the local church, there is the way in which we are to be disciplined. There is that order that should take place in the local church. And the officers of the local church, especially the elder or the pastor, they are there to watch for the souls. And so if there are areas in our life that we are going astray, we want somebody to tell us when we're going wrong. And so in discipline, it can be for our good. It may not be pleasant at the time, but it is for our good. If you look at Hebrews chapter 12, and there we have the way in which the Lord will chasten his people. And we can apply this in the local church. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, there was a very serious issue that took place in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And we find there that there was this issue, and Paul instructs the church to deal with it. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 4, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And there he is saying that discipline is necessary, discipline is right, not only for the whole congregation that they might be warned and kept from sin themselves, but also for that individual. And then when you come to the second letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, we find that that one who had sinned here in 1 Corinthians 5 has been restored. And so discipline has been a good thing for that man. So we find that in the local church, there is a blessing of discipline. It's not everybody doing what they think is right in their own minds, but we are governed and guided by the scriptures. Another blessing that we have in the local church is of serving the Lord together. If you do something, it can be quite difficult doing it on your own. But doing it together, doing it with others, it can make the task and the burden much easier. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it speaks about the blessing of having two doing something together. If one becomes weary, one becomes faint, then the other one is there to encourage and the work continues. And so when we think about the blessings of being in a local church, there are opportunities for serving the Lord together. And when you see the picture of the local church being that of a body, with each member having its different function and part, coming together collectively, we see how we have a wonderful purpose together. It's not just about one maverick on their own doing their own thing and another maverick on their own doing their own thing. But together, using the gifts that God has given to his church, we find the work is done. And there's a great blessing in this. And we find that the local church, there is a blessing in joining, because this is really a preparation for glory. We read from Revelation chapter 7. What do we find around that great throne of God? We find all of the company of the redeemed. They're praising God. And so the local church should be a foretaste of what we shall in greater measure and in perfection enjoy for eternity. So there are some blessings of being part of the local church. Sometimes in churches, it can be difficult when people join and when people come along. Well, I don't believe that's really an issue, to be honest. I think there is a tremendous blessing when the Lord adds to his church. When you have the church at Jerusalem being added daily to, that is a wonderful thing. And we need more members. We need more people to join with us. Why is that? Because there is a great work to be done. When we look at Devizes, there is just a few of us here this evening that we are to have an impact upon in this town. If we have more people concerned with spreading the gospel, there is a greater opportunity and reach to bring the gospel to the people round about. There is encouragement when people come and join. As more people come and join, there may be other opportunities that we can explore, and we can have a greater gospel witness. And the more believers that there are in a place, the greater the influence that they can have upon a town. And we find that as believers are added, as they come together, the unity that exists, the love that is seen between the believers, is a remarkable thing, and it is something that is to be beheld. When you look at Ephesians chapter 4, you see there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But in verse number 3, before all of that, this, it says, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so all of these different people with their different backgrounds, with their different experiences, coming together, and there's this one faith, this one baptism, there's this one Lord that they serve, it is something to behold. We sang our opening hymn. It was a paraphrase based upon Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And so when the Lord's people dwell together in unity, it is something that brings honour and glory to him. And when we see the love that exists between the Lord's people, it is something which is a fulfilment of the command of our Saviour. Listen to the words that we find in 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that he might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. When the Lord's people are added to, and there is this unity and this fellowshipping together, and love exists, it is something that testifies to God's work within us. The third thing that we need to consider very briefly is, what is the church to look like? Well, the first thing to say is that the local church must reflect the local area. When you look at Revelation chapter 7, you have that description of the church universal being this: lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. You find in verse 10, they have a common worship. They cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And then we have in verse 14 this common salvation. I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. He said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So every one of those from different tribes, tongues and nations and kindreds are there because of the same salvation. Their robes have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And their glory is the same. They have the same glory. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. So if we say that the local church must represent the universal church in our local areas, we would expect, and we ought to expect, people from different tribes, tongues, nations and kindreds. Now, in Devizes, our local area is predominantly of a particular race. But it doesn't mean that if somebody came from a different ethnic background or came with a different language, that they have to go and set themselves up as another church somewhere else. That is something that is contrary to the word of God. We find that the church should be made up of people from all the corners of the world, because it ought to reflect that universal of the Lord Jesus Christ. So on a practical level, there shouldn't be anything like a church that's exclusively for one particular nationality, or another church for a particular ethnic group. No, there should be one church in that local area. Another feature of the local church is that it ought to be multi-generational. What do I mean by that? There shouldn't be a church for the old, church for the middle-aged, a church for young professionals, church for children, those kinds of things. That again is contrary to the word of God. In Manchester, there is a quite famous, well-known evangelical umbrella group that is seeking to set up a church that is designed to meet the needs of young professional people. Another church in the local area says, well, that's what we're here for. Oh, no, you're not of the right, you haven't got the right sort of profile. That is not what we find in the scriptures. We don't find a church for the slaves, and a church for this group, and a church for that group. There is the church in the local area. And when you look at some of the instructions that you have in the scriptures, you find that there are the old and there are the young, there are the slaves and there are the those that are in authority. Particularly if you look at Titus chapter 2. There's a reference there in verse 2 to older men. The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Then Paul gives a word to older women. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach, now a word to the young women, they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Children are mentioned. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And then there's a word in verse number 6 to young men. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And then in verse 9, a message to servants. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Notice that inclusive word, that he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So Paul there, writing to Titus, who has been told to establish elders in all of the churches in Crete, he is to give a word and have a ministry amongst different people of different age groups and of different backgrounds. So the local church, if you have a church that's just filled with young people, it is not a good sign. They need the older people as well. Likewise, if you have a church that is only consists of people in their 80s, again, that's not a healthy sign of that local church. And the final thing just to mention, the nature of the church, this local church, as the church universal must submit to Christ as being the head, in the local expressions of these congregations, Christ is head. As we read in Colossians chapter 1, that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. It is for his glory that we meet. It's only because of him that we meet. It's his wisdom, it is his humility that we seek to follow, to have this mind that is in him, in us. It is him and him alone. And so all glory must go to him. What is the message of the local church? It is to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, I am so thankful that here in Devizes we have a local expression of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in all things, Christ is the head. He must have the glory. It is to him that we look, for him to bless and to help us in all that we do. Well, may the Lord help us, and may these few thoughts be of benefit and blessing to our souls.